Let me pray for us. Father, we are before you again on this, your Lord's Day. We pray that the gospel would come to us with great power, with authority, and we would see you in the scriptures. We would hear your voice, and we would gladly say, yes, Lord, we are your servants. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so today we begin a new series. Sunday school is great because I can say, what do I want to teach? And I do like to just teach the scriptures because when you very often do other things, then you just cause a lot of fights. But so we'll go through, we'll start on in Genesis on the life of Joseph. And there's more material in the Bible on Joseph than there is on Abraham or any of the patriarchs. It's amazing. So we'll start that, and hopefully it will be a great thing for us. There's a lot of great truth here. And of course, you know, the main truth is Romans 8:28, right? This is the living example, the fleshed out example of Romans 8:28. But because the doctrine of providence really separates the Christian from the non-Christian. It really does. In how we view life and what happens to us, is either did this happen to me or did this happen for me? And there's a vast difference that creates. Say it again?
That's a good question.
Yeah. So did I ask a question? Yeah, so Joseph is the one that teaches us this thing. But there's a lot more. I mean, when you do a character study, it's really wrong, I guess I'd say, for the teacher to say, you need to be like David. You need to be like Joseph. You need to be like Abraham. Because behind all of those stories is what is God doing in the midst of them? And that definitely comes out in the book of, I guess you'd say the book of Joseph. So we'll read chapter 37 of Genesis. And I will tell you that there was one class, more than one, but mainly one class and multiple classes in seminary that did not sit well with me. I had no aptitude for, and that was the Hebrew language. I passed somehow, but when you get to all these names in the Old Testament, I will make a fool of myself. I will not be able to pronounce them correctly, so I'll just say this guy. So here we go. I can pronounce Jacob. So Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Jacob is Joseph's daddy. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing a flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. He tattletaled, okay? And sometimes that can be a good thing. Now Israel, that's another name for Jacob, loved Joseph more than any other of his sons. Uh-oh, little fatherly favoritism. Because he was the son of his old age, and really of the wife that he loved. He didn't love his other wife. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Couldn't say a kind word to him. All right, so that's the picture we got first. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Notice how many times hatred is mentioned. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to mine. His brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow down ourselves, bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, meaning they envied him. But his father kept all these things in his mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their flocks, their father's flock, near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to him, here I am. So he said to them, go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. This is a long journey, by the way. And the man asked him, what are you seeking? I am seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock. And the man said, they have gone away, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Great family, huh? They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits or the cisterns. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, he answered, this is one of his brothers, rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. All right? They sat down to eat. Okay, that's over. Let's just have a good meal. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing gum and balm and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, the boy is gone, and I, where shall I go? Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not. And he identified it and said, it is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to the grave to my son No, I shall go down to Sheol, my son, mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Great day in the life of a teenager. You know, when we read this story, I mean, you're familiar with the rest of the story, right? What happened to Joseph and such. I mean, this man's life was full of drama. So you look at what is before us, and what do we see? We see sibling jealousy. I mean, really intense sibling jealousy, right? We see violence, okay? We see a familiar theme. We will see a familiar theme of rags to riches. As a 17-year-old boy is thrown into a pit, thrown into a cistern, and God brings him out of darkness and into light, out of slavery and into freedom and influence. So here we find, as we read the story, the power of and harm of sexual sin. Joseph is falsely accused. He is imprisoned. There are dreams in this story. There are interpretations of dreams. And here we also see family turmoil, right? We see concealed identity. And somehow, some way, there's a happy ending. We're all kind of amazed by that. So we see the life of Joseph filled with tragedy, sorrow, loneliness, heartache, tears, and joy. Every facet of human life is before us, and yet we see that this person Joseph is kept by God's amazing providence, so that Joseph would accomplish the purposes that God has for him. So this story isn't about some ancient patriarch who never did wrong, who never suffered, who had no real human pain. And yet we discover, and what we discover in this child of God is that God is able to work out his purposes in every single detail of this man's drama-filled, crazy, hard life. God will bring his children to the place he wants them to be, despite every obstacle that is put in his way. So no matter what pits we're in, no matter how overwhelmed we feel, no matter what the circumstances are or will be, no matter how others treat us, no matter what screwed up family background we have, nothing can stop the Lord from accomplishing his purpose for his children. And I love the way the Heidelberg Catechism defines providence. It's precious. So here it is. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. That is the issue in my life, whether or not I really believe that's true. Because every once in a while I feel like Joseph, you know, like, did I get in this place? What? Watch it? Oh, no, not this. Well, that's a good question, too. Yeah, I didn't mean that. Maybe. I have thought about this week as I wrote this up, because I was like, how? You know? And yet, I feel in my life like, this is, not that I feel like I'm going to die or anything. Sometimes I do, but like this is the end, right? Joseph's life is like, how did God bring this massive blessing upon him? And not just him, but the whole nation. I'm like, God's doing that with me. You know? Not the whole nation, but y'all, hopefully. You know? It's like, how? Anyway, so life is either lived as if it is an unstable, unstable and as unpredictable as a game of cards, or with a deep belief in the goodness and wisdom of a sovereign God who works his purposes in the details. Definitely. So every day, as the psalmist says, every day is ordained for us and is written in his book. And I know you're going to ask me that reference, but I don't know, but I'll look it up. So now with that introduction, let's turn to the background of the story. So here we see a 17-year-old boy experiencing horror. It's horror. And he is stripped of the symbol of his father's affection and thrown into a pit to die. So his brothers, okay, his own family wanted to kill him. That had been brewing for quite a while. They hated him with a hatred so deep and so vile that the text says they could not even speak one kind word to him. So across the table, they couldn't even look at him. You know? They hated this, his guts. So what we read here in chapter 37 is like the scene of an epic movie, an epic tale, an epic book. And it's the beginning of it. So Joseph, the little brother, not the littlest brother, but the little brother, is plunged into darkness and thus depression, drudgery, and despair. And he's just going out to find his brothers. And now as the story goes on, we begin to see why these brothers had such hatred and contempt for their brother. So can you tell me what this family's massive issues were, right? What was this family like? What was it like to wake up week after week and live your existence in that house, in that tent, with that family? Where did Joseph come from, right? Did Joseph have the kind of family background we might expect to produce a man of integrity and valor and influence and character? No, not at all. What were Joseph's family ties? So I want to talk about that bit because this is the way to understand this whole story. Joseph's daddy was a man named Jacob. Yeah, Israel, yes. He was named Israel after God had a little wrestling match with him. But if you remember, Jacob was a massive schemer, right? He was Mr. Deception. He was the tricky dude. He was the one who deceived his father Isaac into giving him the birthright of the first son, his brother Esau, right? And thus, you remember that story, right? He was all dressed up and he made himself hairy, and he wasn't like that at all. And, you know, make me some soup and stuff, and he did, and his mother was in on the whole deal. A lot of favoritism going on there too. Thus, Esau, once he found out about the deception, vowed to kill his brother Jacob. Okay? So Jacob runs away. I got to get out of here. He runs away and he goes to Uncle Laban's house. Okay? All right. He goes away. And when he's there, he falls in love with a pretty little filly named Rachel. Okay? It seems like Jacob was so struck by this woman's beauty and charm and grace that he's like, I will do anything for her. Okay? You know what I'm talking about back there in the back? Right? Yeah, okay. Yes, she's the one. So what that meant with Uncle Laban was that, you know, I tell you what, I'll give you her hand in marriage if you work for me 7 years. Okay. Yeah, she's worth it. Not a problem. Okay? I need to talk to your dad about that. Anyway. So he agreed to work 7 years to earn her hand in marriage, okay? So the day comes for the wedding, and the man Jacob worked for was just as deceitful as Jacob. And he made a little swap. You remember what happened? Okay? I mean, they must have worn, like, veils over everything. And he swapped Rachel, the one that Jacob really loved, for his daughter Leah, the daughter no one wanted to marry, all right? So Jacob, after consummating the marriage, finds out that he is not married to his one true love, but her sister that he does not love. Right? Okay, you're thinking, what kind of family is this, right? Well, Jacob has to evidently work 7 more years to earn Rachel's hand in marriage. So he does it. Okay? Meanwhile, Leah bears Jacob many sons and one daughter. When Jacob finally does marry Rachel, we find out that she, right, the love of his life, is barren. Right? God had closed her womb, and thus she's brokenhearted. So when Rachel could not conceive, she gave her maidservant to Jacob and bore him 2 more sons. Okay, so he has a lot of sons. It's from Leah. But finally we read in Genesis 30, 22 through 24, God remembered Rachel and opened her womb. So she became pregnant. This is in later in life. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And she named him Joseph. Okay, so it's quite the family. Okay, think about it. One father, 4 mothers, 2 who were wives and 2 who were concubines, 11 sons, all right, 10 from Leah, and 1 daughter, Dinah. And at the end of this mixed up, complicated family comes Joseph. Joseph arrived. Now, Joseph had a younger brother named Benjamin, all right? I'm not good with family trees. This took me forever to understand this. And women can say, oh yeah, I know you. You're such and such, and you're such and such, and you're married to her, and that's a second cousin. I'm like, how? It's like the Hebrew language. How do you do that? Anyway, okay. So he had this younger brother named Benjamin, who would not be born for several years, and in giving birth to him, Rachel died. So his mother died. So. What was that? Yeah. Yes. Is that the reason why she died? Well, I think it was just like he was, the text says that was the son of his old age, So I'm not sure. But he does ask for Benjamin later, remember? So that's kind of the background. And now we say, okay, now what were his early years like? How was he influenced? Well, he had to move away from his homeland for his dad to flee Uncle Laban. He just wanted to get away, right? Laban finds him. They make a covenant together. Everything's pretty cool. But he was also going, he had to leave to go face his brother Esau. Okay? He's like, oh my goodness. So the family had to leave under the cover of darkness, run away. So that means to run away from his grandfather, Joseph's grandfather. He was torn away from the extended family, even though Jacob was greatly afraid of meeting his brother Esau. He did. And somehow, because God was work at Esau, there was reconciliation. But before there was reconciliation, God, you remember, wrestled with Jacob and made him dependent upon the Lord in a very special way. And that was when Jacob built an altar to the Lord and to set his family apart from the surrounding culture, right? So, after the reconciliation between Jacob and Esau, a horrible thing happened in the family. Okay, Joseph was probably 11 or 12 at this time. Joseph's only sister was raped. And thus his brothers devised a very fearful and bad reprisal against the men of that city, Shechem. So there was a lot of bad stuff happening. And then two things happened that I am sure continued to influence this young man. First, his mother's nurse, whom everybody loved, died. And she was mourned, the scriptures say. And then shortly after that, Joseph suffered the loss of his mother, Rachel, as she was giving birth to his younger brother, Benjamin. So you look at the threads of pain and sorrow and bereavement, and you see that they're woven into Joseph's life. They're there. Even then, he had to deal with the death of his grandfather, Isaac. So you think, oh, it's another funeral, another reminder of the frailty of life. So what is the point in all this background concerning Joseph's lives, right? I guess I want to say this. In modern day terms, you have to understand that Joseph came from a dysfunctional family. Did you hear me? Joseph came from a dysfunctional family. And indeed, we all came from a dysfunctional background. We did. We do. When you take all the sins of a large number of selfish people and mix them together in a family, especially a big one, you have you have an entity badly out of alignment with wheels turning in all different directions, right? And yet we need to remember that in the rough and tumble of a less than perfect family life, God was preparing this boy, this man, for the purpose he had planned for him. So, I mean, this family is just like every other family that we know. They all need serious help. So there is no perfect family, right? And those families evidently make up the church. And there is no perfect church. There isn't whatsoever, right? Because you're in it. Because I'm in it. So the only reason for Joseph to rise above such mess, right? The story of the entire Old Testament, the only reason of every patriarch, the only reason for Joseph to somehow rise over such mess is the steadfast love of this covenant-keeping God, right? God was faithful to his promises that he would bless the descendants of Abraham after him. That's what he was doing. That's exactly what he was doing. The only reason for Joseph to be greatly used by God was not because of Joseph's education or his background, or especially not his parents. The only reason was the grace of God in his life. He just had favor upon him. So God moves in a mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footstep in the seas and rides upon the storm. That's what the hymn says. So God, our God, often brings the best out of the worst. Can't we all say that, right? He can, and he does bring beauty out of ashes. So our trials come, Augustine said, to prove us and to improve us. To prove us and to improve us. And this truth should encourage us that God Almighty, because of this covenant promise, right? And his covenant-keeping love can use someone like you and me to accomplish his purposes. You remember how the vile chief of sinners put it. He says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. So Paul was applying that to the Corinthian church, where they thought they had all the wisdom of the world. Let me read the rest of that passage. This is incredible. I marked it, I think. Somewhere. 1 Corinthians 1. There it is. It's marked. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Folly. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save sinners who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are being called, who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. I think as we read that and we look at Joseph, we say, that's my story. I mean, isn't it? How in the world, given my situation, given my family, given my sins, I committed a couple, and my failures, did God find me and is now using me for his great and mighty purposes? I am stunned by that truth. I'm utterly stunned by that. So I asked a question earlier that we did not fully answer, and that question is, why did Joseph find himself in this pit? How in the world did I get here, right? Why did his brothers hate him? And the answers to those questions have to do with, in this text, his dreams, right? That kind of influenced them. His dreams, his coat, and his father's favoritism, ungodly favoritism. And that caused them to envy him. So over and over, the text makes it clear that because Jacob showed favoritism, it influenced his brother's hatred. It embittered them. So his father's ungodliness, right? He was the patriarch, Israel. His father's ungodliness provoked his children to anger, right? You remember Ephesians chapter 5, do not provoke your children to anger. Well, this is one way you can do it. If a child needs anything in life, it is his father or her father's affection and love, right? That's what Mary Grace needs for me every single day, and my grown children. And fathers need to tell their children often that they love them, that they like them, that they're proud of them, that they are very special to them. And that love will never go away. Especially if that child has a different temperament from the father. Especially if that child has a different skill set and aptitudes than daddy. So there's a warning there for dads, because of dad's influence. We are to mirror the love of God to our children. But horrible things happen to Joseph. So his family background, if you've got it so far, was not good. It was not good. His brothers were beyond mean. He knew loss. He knew sorrow. He found himself in the darkness of a pit of despair. And the unfolding drama of Joseph's lives is already pointing to things that we should ponder. So let us recognize again that God was as firmly in control of the plots and the pits of Joseph's life as he was in control of Joseph's dreams and their fulfillments. God's providential care expresses itself in wonderful and unusual ways. Always. Joseph was tossed into a pit, but God, as we see as it goes on, would shine the light of victory and power and provision into that dark hole. Joseph did not know that at the time, right? So we mustn't look upon the dark and disappointing times of our lives as those that thwart the unfolding of God's purpose. We need to learn to trust Him even in the dark. That is not an easy thing for me to say, but that is a true thing. So when you or your loved one is rolled into the hospital room for a CAT scan and the doctor says the news is bad, the temptation is to ask, where is God in all of this? You're not denying the bad. You're just saying, where is God in all of this? And the answer is that He is as sovereignly in control of all of this as He is in control of the blessings in our lives. He is. That's what this whole story preaches to us. So, by the way, do you see the wonderful and really dramatic way in which just these events that we've read about and Joseph himself foreshadow another son? I mean, as it was on account of envy that Joseph was handed into slavery, so the Gospel of Matthew tells us that Pilate recognized in the actions of the Jewish leaders that it was out of envy that they handed Jesus over to him. As Joseph traveled across the hill country in search of those who would reject him, so Jesus, John chapter 1, came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. As Joseph was despised and rejected by those he would one day save and rescue, so Jesus' experience of rejection was to become the gateway of life for all who would believe. Same with Joseph, right? What an amazing covenant-keeping, promise-keeping, loving, gracious, sovereign God we have. I would not have written my story the way it had turned out. But I don't write the story, right? I respond to what God does. So your wives, your children, your family, your story is not over yet. Okay? Do you understand that? Your kid's story is not over yet. My son's stories aren't over yet. My little girl's story is not over yet. You know, my wife's story is not over yet. My congregation's story is not over yet. So your Father is working in every aspect of your existence to accomplish His good purposes in you and in your loved ones. And that is the providence of God. And this hopefully will come home to us in a profound way as we keep looking at what happened to this man and what was God doing. So that's an introduction to the story of Joseph. Y'all have any questions, comments? Anything like that at all? No? Okay. I hope that encourages you. I really did want to bring the point home that all throughout the scriptures, you know, New Testament says these things were written for our instruction. And the story of Israel, the story of the nation, was that God kept loving them. God kept pursuing them, even when they said, "You're a bad father. We don't like the menu in the desert." No, 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 no. And they grumbled so much so, which really meant we're gonna divorce you and we're not going to be partners with you anymore. And God said, "Okay, I'll feed you." And they said, "We want some meat." And he goes, "I'll feed you." And he fed them so much meat that they got sick of it. And when they were thirsty, he said, "I'll give you something to drink." And he struck a rock. And they had water in the desert. And what does the scripture say? That rock was Christ, right? So over and over and over and over, especially through the book of Kings, especially through the book of Judges, God pursued his people, even when they didn't pursue him. His purposes will be accomplished. And what I can say is, you know what? God really does bring beauty out of ashes. He does. I don't like ashes. I don't like to be burned to a crisp at all. I don't like it when my wife has a car wreck. I don't like it when I have to raise Mary Grace on my own without mommy. You know? Where are you in all of this? And the answer is, he is in the storm. He was in the storm at Katrina, you know, that destroyed all of southern Louisiana. Where did that culture go? You know, he was in the storm, and he is in the storms, and he is doing something so profound and so deep in me that maybe I can say, I will trust you in the dark. Because you're going to light a candle. You're going to light a candle, and when I see it, I'm going for it. God help me. All right, let me pray. Father, you know our weakness, and yet we've read of a normal man that you had your hand on. And Lord, we are descendants of Abraham also. We believe and we claim your covenant promise that you will bless your children, his children, after him. We pray your blessing upon us. We know that you are doing that now. Help us to see it and respond to it with grace and with great patience. And we pray this in the name of our great and mighty Savior who suffered for us and rose again for us, Jesus Christ, the Lord and King. Amen.